the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. Thanks, Daniel.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all those things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Brilliant. Thank you, Daniel. Well, that reading comes from Luke's Gospel. We've got some little copies, actually, of Luke's Gospel. If you've never before read for yourself the account of the first Easter, but you'd like to do so, just on the back at the shelf there on your way out, and please feel free to take a copy of one of those Gospels and have a read of it. At the very beginning of his Gospel, Luke tells us what he's doing and why he's doing it. Right at the start, he says to his friend Theophilus, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke tells us that he's a bit like an investigative journalist, checking the information, speaking to the sources, so that he can write his account. And he does that so that the people reading his book can be certain, so that they can be really sure that what they're reading is true. And one of the things that Luke wants us to be really certain, one of the things he wants us to be really sure about, is the resurrection. It is what happened on that first Easter Sunday in Jerusalem, almost 2,000 years ago. Luke really wants us to be sure. He really wants us to be certain about that. And it really matters, as Christians, it really matters as people maybe just looking into the Christian faith, that we are certain, that we can be certain. We really can be sure about the resurrection. That's almost the number one thing. We're thinking today about number one, the number one thing in the life of the number one person, the resurrection of Jesus. We need to be sure about the resurrection, otherwise the Christian faith is empty. In fact, otherwise the Christian faith is really a bit of a waste of time, because there's no point following somebody who promises to be able to beat death, who promises to be able to raise you to life, if death has clearly beaten them. The Apostle Paul says in one of his letters, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be studying it in our midweek groups in the next couple of months, in fact, that if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christians are to be pitied more than anybody else in the world, because they've dedicated their lives to something meaningless, something pointless. So we really need to be able to be sure. We really need to be able to be certain about the resurrection. But of course, as Christians, we know that we can be. We don't think that we do just follow a dead man. We follow someone who is living and ruling. And there are multiple reasons to be sure and certain, just as Luke wants to show us. And that's what we're going to think about just in these next few minutes. And we're going to think specifically this morning about the witnesses. Okay, that's what we're going to think about just for these next few minutes. We thought a little bit on Friday about the witnesses who were there at the cross. And this morning we're going to think about the witnesses who were there at the empty tomb. Those people who were really there and saw, and what they saw. And Luke gives us a number of witnesses. Firstly, he tells us about the eyewitnesses, the people who were there. Because we might say, well, how do we know that any of this happened? How do we know that it happened in the way that we celebrate, in the way that we remember at Easter? How do we know that the tomb really was empty? How do we know about these conversations that took place? Well, we know because we have the record, of course, of those who were there and those who were saw and those who saw. In fact, to help us think about this, I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. It'd be better if they were small, but we've already seen this morning that, you know, we might struggle a little bit there. Do you want to come and have a game? You can come and stand here and help me. And I need one more volunteer. Very good. Thank you, Ire. Quick learner. That's what we like. Now, Ire, let me explain what's going to happen. In just a moment, I've got some cards here. Okay, they've just got numbers on. 1, 2, 3, 4, so on. Okay, so I've got some cards with numbers on. In a moment, James is going to choose one of these cards. Okay? And then you are going to see if you can discover which card he's chosen. So what I need you to do is just come and stand on the other side of this door for a second. Okay? And then close the door. If you just wait there, I'm going to get you just a moment. Okay? I think she's going to be all right. So, Jane, what I'm going to need you to do, okay, I'm just going to give them a bit of a shuffle, okay, and then I need you to just choose one of these cards, okay? Which one do you want to choose? That one? Okay, I want you to show, you can look at it, you can show me. Okay, can everybody see, has everyone seen which number James has chosen? Okay, good. Thank you, James. I'll take. Do you want to keep hold of it? Okay, you keep hold of it. You can go and sit down. Thanks, Ire. You can come back in. Now, if you can stand at the front here, Ire. Now, Ire, do you know which card James chose? No. Now, how might you be able to find out which card James chose? Now, I'm going to give you a clue. James has shown everybody in the room which number was on the card he chose. So how could you find out which card James chose? Do you think? You don't know which card it is, but we all know. How could you find out? And here's another clue. You're allowed to ask people what number was on the card that James chose. What do you think you might do? Ask someone. That's a very good idea. Who do you want to ask? You can ask anybody you like. You can ask your brother. Okay, go on then, what number was on the card, Annie?
Well, I can give her a clue, or do I just tell her?
You can just tell her?
One.
Okay, Annie says one. Do you trust your brother? Yeah? It might be worth checking. Should we check with somebody else? Just who else would you like to check with? Betsy, what number was on the card, Betsy?
Number one.
Everybody have it, it was the number one. Yeah. Yes. Well done, Ire. You can go and sit down. Very good.
Number one.
Thank you, James. Thank you very much. It was the number one. Ire has helped us there, hasn't she? Because all she did was she didn't see. She wasn't there. But she came and she asked the people who were. It's a great way for her to find out what the number was on the card. Now, if you've got your Bibles open still at Luke 24, I want to show you something cool, I think, about the way that Luke writes in his Gospel. Luke makes a particular point of certain details as he tells us the story. And one of the details that he sometimes notes is that of people's names. But he doesn't tell us all the names of people. Some people we're told the names of, and others we're not told. So in verse 10 of Luke chapter 24, talking about those who went to the tomb, he says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others. So there were a number of others there, but he tells us the names of three of them, Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, which is a very common name at the time, so to make sure we don't get confused about which one, he tells us, Mary, the mother of James. Those are the ones who saw and went back to the disciples. We're not told the names of all of them, but we're told the names of those three. And almost certainly what Luke is doing is telling us, those are the people I've spoken to. He's naming his sources for us. Those are the eyewitnesses. For Theophilus, who Luke was writing to, for other people reading his gospel at the time, it would be a case of, those are the people who you can go and find. You could go and ask them, you could go and check for yourself if you wanted. People who were named, identified, so that they could be verified, so that they could be certain of what they said. Because even though they didn't see, Luke tells us these are the people who did. These are the people who were there. And just like Ira, if you didn't see, well, you can ask people who did. And then they can tell you. Luke says, those women, they were there. And we can trust that these women really knew, because they knew where the tomb was. We were told that at the end of chapter 23 and verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. It wasn't an error of navigation. They hadn't just gone to the wrong place. They were trying to do everything right. They'd prepared the spices. They were going on the third day to keep the Sabbath laws. These weren't kind of unstable, crazed individuals. No, these were women of sound mind. These were women who expected to see nothing other than the guarded tomb of Jesus, who they had seen buried there 2 days previous. And who then found what they saw, what they saw, heard what they heard, and reported what they found to the disciples. The disciples who thought, wow, this all sounds a bit mad. No, this was no conspiracy. This is the eyewitness witness of the women who really went to the tomb of somebody who they believed to be dead, but who found something utterly amazing. And then couldn't help but talk about it, couldn't help but tell other people. So firstly, Luke gives us the eyewitness witness of those who were really there, so that we can really know. Now in a moment we're going to think a little bit more about this, and think about some of the other witnesses that Luke tells us about as well. Before we do that, we're going to stand and sing again. Because we can be sure about the resurrection, we have real confidence and hope and security in life now and for the future. And that's what our next hymn is all about. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's stand and sing together. Great. So we've thought about the eyewitness witnesses at the empty tomb, but there's lots more here. Including, secondly, the heavenly witness that Luke tells us about. When we first get to the empty tomb with the women are totally confused, aren't they? In verse 5, we're told that they're frightened, and they're kind of perplexed, they're confused, they don't know what is going on. And then these two men appear in their amazing clothes. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Any of the children think, who do you think they might be, those two men in clothes that gleam like lightning? What sort of creatures they might be? Daniel?
They're angels. If I didn't know that, I think they're four.
Good, they're angels. So the angels appear and speak to the women at the empty tomb. They give us a heavenly witness that Jesus really is alive. Imagine if, when Ire had left the room and come back in, she didn't just have to take our word for it. She might think, oh, I don't know, maybe there's something about all these people. Maybe they've kind of clubbed together and decided to tell me something that's not quite right. Maybe it wasn't really a number one. But imagine if Ire didn't just have to take our word for it, that it was the number one card that James picks up. Imagine if there was something else. Imagine if, for example, there was a great big massive picture on the screen of the number one card that James had picked out. Wow! That adds another level, doesn't it? Another level of certainty. And I suspect that the presence of the angels, well, that is no mistake here, is it? Because the news that Jesus had risen from the dead, well, that's the sort of thing that is so out of this world that nobody would blame you for being unsure about trusting in just the words of other people about it. But here we have these angels bringing a heavenly witness. Angels in the Gospels, in fact, angels in the entire Bible, are not an everyday, run-of-the-mill sort of occurrence. Angels appear when something out of this world is happening. That's why in the Gospels we get lots of angels at the start, with the birth of Jesus. And we get lots of angels at the end, like here, at the resurrection. Because angels in the Bible come to bring the message that something seemingly unbelievable really should be believed. And so the women have that heavenly witness. They say, yeah, what seems to be totally impossible is really true. It's really happening. Jesus really is alive. So Luke tells us about the eyewitness witnesses. He tells us about the heavenly witness. And he tells us about another witness. Because it's notable that the way that the angels go about convincing the women isn't simply to say, look, he's alive, just take our word for it. No, they can do better than that. Because this is our third witness. Jesus' own witness is brought into play. If you have a look down at verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The angels tell them everything is happening here exactly as Jesus had already said that it would. Just imagine if the card that James picked out while Ire was out of the room, imagine if it wasn't just the case that you could all tell Ire, yes, it said the number one. It wasn't even just because we had a picture of it on the big screen. Imagine if earlier in the service, somebody had said something like, it really matters that as Christians or as people investigating the Christian faith, we can be certain about the resurrection. That's the number one thing. Today we're thinking about the number one. The number one thing that the number one person did. Imagine if, even though you didn't realise it at the time, you'd already been told what the number on the card was going to be. Wow, you think. Hopefully Ire would be thinking, yeah, I can be really certain. Because all the people said it was the number one, and the number one was on the screen, and in fact Chris had already told us it was going to be the number one that James picked on the card. Well, so it was with the resurrection. Everything has happened exactly as Jesus had said that it would. All the way through the Gospels, we've seen that Jesus has a 100% record in what he says will happen, happening. He perfectly predicted his arrest, his trial, his death on the cross. Well, why wouldn't you expect his resurrection prediction to come true? But they don't, do they? Did you notice that? They've forgotten what Jesus taught. They don't expect him to rise again, these women, the disciples. Despite the fact that Christians now, we view the cross and the empty tomb as absolutely central to our faith, Jesus' disciples at the time simply didn't expect it. They even had to be reminded on that first Easter Sunday that Jesus had said it previously. But of course, we can put ourselves in their shoes. Because people don't just rise from the dead. Nobody had ever risen from the dead before like this. They hadn't been following Jesus because they thought he was going to die, but because he was alive and his teaching and his miracles were utterly mind-blowing. They thought he was incredible already. But on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus' closest friends were just beginning to learn how incredible he really was. Again, what we find here in Luke and in the other Gospels isn't an orchestrated conspiracy. It's no plot to fabricate the resurrection. This is a group of very ordinary people who on that morning were mourning the loss of their leader and friends. Even though he'd already borne witness to the fact that this was exactly what was going to happen. Even as they were now seeing it for themselves. And in fact, they were seeing it so clearly, they could be so sure, so certain, that they were prepared to give up everything to tell other people about it. To let the whole world know that Jesus crucified really was now Jesus risen. It was the resurrection that did that. It was the resurrection that transformed Jesus' little bunch of followers from a cowering group of people to the most dedicated spreaders of a message that the world has ever seen. That, if you like, is our final witness here. We have the eyewitness account, we have the heavenly witness, we have Jesus' own witness, and then we, 2,000 years later, have history's witness. Because the resurrection is the single most astonishing event in human history. Because we are people who are constantly overshadowed by the inevitability of death. The universal, all-encompassing, dreadful shroud which death places over all of life. But into that shroud, a great tear has been torn as Jesus Christ, just as he said he would, says so long to the tomb. And therefore, just as he has been raised, well, so he proves that death is not the end, that there is something more, that there is something better beyond this world. And he proves that he can make good on his promises to grant us eternal life too. And we really can be sure. We really can be certain about that. Luke piles up for us the witnesses so that we can know that it's really true. Let me pray. And then we're going to stand and sing again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the events of that first Easter Sunday. We cannot imagine what it must have been like for those women in their confusion, in their fear, to come to the tomb and find it empty. And Heavenly Father, we struggle to imagine their delight when they realised what had happened. When they saw with their own eyes, when they heard the testimony of the angels, when they remembered Jesus' own prediction that the grave could not hold him, but that he would defeat death and rise again. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that is not just an amazing story, but that it is true and real. And we thank you that it makes all the difference in the world for us, now and forever. We praise and we thank you. for the resurrection of Jesus. And we do so in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing together our final hymn, Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son.